Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 7, Wilderness Living Now.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do invite you, Lord, to take over this ministry today. Lord, I know and you know that you picked a weak vessel here, Lord, but we know that you made man's mouth, just as you told Moses. And I invite you, Lord, to speak through me today, and I invite you, Lord, to listen through my brethren today, Lord, that I can impart to them some of the things that you have shown me and given to me, Lord. I just give thanks unto you, Lord, for doing it in Jesus' name. Well, I told you I was going to share with you on some of my experiences in the wilderness. Some of you that were here before, we saw that the church is going into the wilderness, exactly like Israel did when it came out of Egypt. And as you know, that was pretty much, they were driven there by Pharaoh's army, you know, except for the first fruits. The first fruits were a different situation, and they represent a different situation. There's a great advantage to doing what Moses and what Jesus did, and that is going out into that wilderness individually. You know, we can do that anytime. We have the Word of God. Actually, the Word of God is designed to put us in the wilderness if we learn to live by it. And many years ago, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I'm sending you through a wilderness. I really didn't understand what that meant, but he said, I'm sending you through a wilderness so you can tell my people that I still supply there. A lot of people are preparing in the flesh for a wilderness to come, and all of their efforts are going to be for naught, because that's not what God's planning. The righteous shall live from faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. God's got a plan. Israel, of course, carried as much as they could carry out into that wilderness because they knew what it was like out there. But they didn't know what God was going to be like out there. And they carried it on their back, and they carried it on their wagons, and they carried it however they could carry it. But don't you know they started running out of it in about 3 days out there. And then they had to depend upon God. Very much the church is doing the same thing. They're getting prepared. They're getting prepared in the flesh for a lesson that God's going to teach. And the preparations that are in the flesh will all be for naught, because God is bringing us out there actually to put us in a position of weakness so we can see His power. Weakness is a place where you can't save yourself. And God's power is made perfect in weakness. The weaker we are, the more powerful God will be. God's promises to supply our every need according to His riches and glory are true no matter if you're prepared or if you're not. If you're not prepared, they're still true. He still will supply your every need. But the miracle's greater because you can't give any glory to the flesh. When God supplies your need supernaturally, He's the only one that gets credit for it. And, of course, you gain a respect for Him as a real Savior. You know, Jesus is a Savior in all things. You know, salvation really covers everything that has to do with us, everything around us. You know, the word soteria covers deliverance, it covers healing, it covers provision, it covers circumstances. It was used in all those ways in the Scriptures. It wasn't always translated the same way in the Scriptures, you see, but it was used in all those ways. I asked a Greek man one time, what did soteria, the word for salvation, what did it mean to him today? And he said, well, it means all my needs supplied, like a little baby. Can you imagine a baby really doesn't strive very much for what it receives? And yet the Lord really respects children. He wants us to become as a child, to enter into the kingdom. You know, in the kingdom, things work different than they do in Egypt. But most Christians have not found that out yet because they never give God a chance, you know, because they never want to get in a position of weakness in the first place. We're uncomfortable in positions of weakness. Our flesh likes to feel like it's in control, you know, and that we can always get ourselves out of any situation that we get into. And literally from this high on up, we're trained to do that. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to go back to being children, totally dependent upon our Father, you know, who will supply our every need according to His riches and glory. And that's what the wilderness is all about. God's going to have a people that live by faith. And how many of you know that it's really not necessary for us to live by faith? But in a way, we have to live like Egyptians to do that. We have these awesome promises in the Word, and yet we never get to try them out because there's too many other avenues that we can run to save us, you know. And that's kind of what my wilderness has been. The Lord has closed a lot of other avenues and made only one really way of escape, and it was His way, and it was through the wilderness. And the Lord taught me that the Word of God, if we will just be obedient to the Word of God, we will automatically, as soon as we get saved, walk into that wilderness. But we tend to ignore promises or commands of God that sometimes we don't see other people doing it, so we decide, well, maybe we don't really need to do that, you know. But Moses was a pretty lonely person, you know, in that wilderness. And if we want to be the first fruits, we're going to be keeping company with a much smaller group of people, you know. And it will be a trial. The wilderness is a trial. Actually, the wilderness is designed to crucify your old man. And how many of you know he goes to the cross kicking, screaming, and scratching? He doesn't want to go there, right? And but that's what the wilderness is designed to do, is bring us to our cross so that we don't live anymore and Christ lives in us. That's God's plan. Have you ever noticed in the Scriptures that the promises concerning God's provision are all past tense? And that Jesus, and even if it wasn't a promise concerning a provision, Jesus taught us to pray. When you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. That's contrary to the flesh, you know, to believe that you receive something when you don't see it, you know. God wants to teach us not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. The flesh is very uncomfortable there. But when you pray and believe you have received, do you know what happens to you when you believe you have received? You just cease from your works. Your efforts to provide, to secure, to gain this benefit, whatever it is, from God. You just cease. And you enter into what the Bible calls the rest. You know, God wants us to rest. Rest is the clear sign of faith. When a person's in rest, all their needs are supplied because they are in faith. They are walking in faith and their needs are supplied. And the Lord taught me that that's what all the promises are for. The promises are to bring us into rest. When you believe them, you rest. For instance, look in Hebrews. You know, everything that happened to the Jews and every ordinance that they had was for a purpose. It was a type and a shadow, the Bible says. Everything that happened to them was for types and shadows for us. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 3, excuse me, Hebrews 4 and verse 9. I don't know if you believe this, but you can give some thought to it. Okay? If you go back and keep, the Bible says that the Sabbath was a shadow of the good things to come. Now, a shadow is not the truth. In fact, a shadow is darkness. Matter of fact, a shadow is a hole in the light. If you ever stand in the light and you see your shadow, the light goes all around it, but that's darkness. See, if you drag the shadow into the New Testament, you don't have the truth. You've got the parable, but you don't have what it points to. You understand? So, when we take those principles out of the Old Testament and try to drag them into the New, they have to be translated. And there's a translation to the Sabbath. You say, David, is it Saturday or Sunday? Well, I don't believe it's either one. I'm going to tell you the truth. And I don't believe you can prove it's either one, frankly. But I do know that we're only in one place that we've been given a Sabbath. And it's this verse right here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest. Now this word, Sabbath rest, is the only word like it in the whole Bible. Sabbatismos. And it means a keeping of rest. In other words, you don't stop for 6 days and rest for the seventh day. You continually stay in the rest. God's got a plan for His people. You know, just like they sacrificed bulls and goats, but Jesus was the final sacrifice. You know? When you come into the New Testament, there's something always greater. Now, God doesn't want us just to cease from our works on one day a week. He wants us to cease from our works every day of the week. He wants the works to be God's works and not our own. He goes on to say, "For he that hath entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience." So, the rest is the place where we cease from our own works to save ourselves. And most people apply that just to your soul, but your circumstances are part of salvation too. The verb for soteria is, of course, sozo. And it's used in the Bible so many different ways. It's just translated different ways. That's a little bit deceptive, and it shouldn't be that way, but it is. For instance, when Jesus healed the sick and it says they were made whole, that's the word sozo. When the disciples were in the boat, this was a circumstance. It has nothing to do with the body, but they needed salvation from the circumstances around. They cried out to the Lord, "Save, Lord!" That's the word sozo. In deliverance, there was also the word sozo being used, you know? It covers your spirit, soul, body, and circumstances. Salvation covers all those things. And the thing is, these past tense promises are telling us very plainly that the Lord has already done this. You can rest. He's already taken care of this. You can be at peace. How do we enter into that rest? Well, go back to chapter 4 and verse 3. "For we who have believed do enter in to that rest, even as He hath said." You know, when you believe, you enter into the rest. It's not a day. It's a faith in the Word of God. It's a faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a faith in what the Lord's already done for us. You know what the wilderness was? It was a place of forced rest. They could not do anything to save themselves. 3+ million people out in the wilderness where I remember, I wrote it in the book that I'm writing right now, how many boxcars it would take out of Egypt to supply this many people out in the wilderness and how many tankers it would take to keep them alive. It's awesome how God could do that out there. But our God is a God who can give, who can pay your taxes out of a fish's mouth and bring water out of a rock. You know, if he can do that, he can save you anywhere you are. And his promises are just as true in Egypt as they are out in the wilderness. The thing about in the wilderness, his power is made perfect in your weakness. And you really can't save yourself out there. The thing that would please God very much is if we would all walk out there of our own free will without Pharaoh's army behind us. See? The truth is, what's coming to put the church in the wilderness is Pharaoh's army is going to be behind them, you see? And so people are going to be forced into this situation. The first fruits are not so. The first fruits are being led, like Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he overcame the devil, and the anointing of God came upon him to bring the gospel to the rest of the people, you see? And he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. That's what we need to do. We need to take every opportunity to walk out there and believe every promise in the Word of God. For instance, if you go back to verse 19, chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "And we see that they were not able to enter in," what, "to the rest, because of unbelief." That's the word apithia, if I remember correctly, and it means two things, which is very odd. It means unbelief and disobedience. How they could both come from the same word. Well, the point is, if you don't believe, you will be disobedient. Disobedience comes from unbelief. And power comes from faith. The next verse, "Let us fear, therefore, lest happily a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Are you getting the point here? The point is that all of the promises are designed to bring us into the rest. The more of them you believe, the more you will cease from your own works and let God do the work. See? God is the only one that can work on the Sabbath. We are in the Sabbath. Not only were we in the Sabbath when we entered into Christ, because He is the rest and He is the Lord of the Sabbath, which means if you follow Him and obey Him, you are keeping the Sabbath. Okay? But also, all of these promises are designed to cause us to come into the rest. He said, don't even leave one of them out. Hebrews 4 and 1. "Let us fear, therefore, lest happily a promise being left of entering into His rest." You see? Each one of these promises are designed to bring us into the rest of Jesus Christ. Jesus was who He was because He lived in the rest. He learned, the Bible says He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. We don't think about Jesus this way, but He was a perfect example to us too. See, He grew in wisdom and in stature. We think about Him being born automatically manifesting full-blown sonship, you know, but it really didn't work that way, you know. It really doesn't work that way for us. We grow into our sonship, and we grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. The promises, let me point out just a few of these promises to you. For instance, in 1 Peter 2 and 24, it says, "Who in His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree." Notice this "bare," it's past tense. Now, if He took away your sins, what can you do to get delivered from sin? You can do nothing. If you believe that verse, you have to cease from your works. If you believe the verse that He already took away your sins, then you must agree with the Apostle Paul and reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. The Word of God says He already took away your sins. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He did. He took them away. And He said, twice in Romans chapter 6, He made you free from sin. Now, this is part of the good news, the gospel. We don't have to struggle to get rid of sin. If you're anxious to get rid of sin, it's because you're not believing the gospel. You're not believing the good news. The good news is He's already taken care of that problem. He wants us to believe Him. You know, we talked earlier about beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image. But if we see our natural face in the mirror, James chapter 1, verse 23 says, we're going to be a hearer of the Word, not a doer of the Word. We're accepting what Jesus did at the cross. "I was crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore." That's what the Bible says. That's what we should confess. By one offering, we were perfected forever, the Bible says. And that's what we've got to accept. It's a rest. Actually, the rest is the way, it's the means to the end. When a person enters into rest, that's what real faith is, then God brings it to pass. Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while there's no evidence seen. It is the substance. It's what God makes what you need out of. Faith, okay? And it goes on to say, having died unto sins, we might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. You know, if you were healed, what can you do to get healed and still claim that you believe that verse? Think about it. Now let's see, if I believed that I was healed at the cross, really believed it, then I would just cease, wouldn't I? I would just cease from my works. I would cease from struggling. I could just rest in God who would bring it to pass. Did you ever see anybody that Jesus turned down that came to him for healing? No, you don't see that. Do you think those people were all perfect? They were stiff-necked people. The Bible's very plain, you know. But they had a covenant with God, and he honored it. What he wants of us is to enter into that rest. I've had some experiences with the Lord, and I'll share some of them with you, but I don't want you to think I'm bragging, because I'm not. I don't take any credit for it. I know that the Lord gave me a gift of grace to go into the places that I've gone just so I could share it with you. If I take credit for it, he'll take it away from me. It's that simple. And please don't you give me any credit either, because he might still take it away from me. Because he humbles the exalted, those that exalt themselves, he humbles them. And let me point out to you, the more that we put in to this salvation or provision or whatever you want to call it, the less God will put in. We only need our needs met. If we decide we'll need them ourselves, God will back up. If we decide we're going to let him do it, he'll step forward and we back up. See, God's plan is for us to manifest to the world his miracles. And yet, those miracles don't come unless you're in a position to need a miracle. Great victories come from great battles. And great battles are many times battles against our own flesh, which really wants to take control. The old man died back there in the Red Sea. That was the Egyptian. He was drowned. We were baptized there. And we have no business bringing him into the wilderness with us. But he's always screaming to go back to Egypt. Why? Because the flesh pots are back there. You know, the provision that's provided by Egypt is back there. But you don't get to see any manna coming out of heaven back there, you see. And where we're going, we're going to see manna out of heaven. And we're going there, one way or the other. The thing is, if you don't cooperate with God out there, you can actually die out there. If you don't cooperate with God out there, you can miss his provision. So if we understand what God's after, and he's after the righteous who live by faith, without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. The Bible says it's impossible. The thing that impresses God is faith. Remember how many times Jesus said that, you know? He was impressed with the great faith, and usually it was somebody that wasn't even in Israel. Can you imagine? Oh, that's sad. And it was like that in the Old Testament, too, in many cases. And he gave examples of that. Well, we see that these provisions, he said, he bear our sins. You were healed. And Jesus said, when you pray, believe, you have received. And Colossians chapter 1 is, he delivered us out of the power of darkness. Past tense. All these past tense promises. They're past tense for a purpose. The purpose is, since it's already done, we can do nothing to bring it to pass. And if we believe it, we have to cease. You have to cease. If you really believe it, you have to cease from your own works. Okay. For instance, when I started going down this road, I was very, very young in the Lord. But I had been diligently reading the Bible. And God gave me some rules that actually I saw most of them in the Bible. And he gave me some rules about going into the wilderness, how he wanted me to go, and what kind of provision I could take for myself. When Jesus sent out his disciples, remember how he sent them out? He sent them out without any provision of their own. Why did he do that? Because he wanted them to be people of faith. If they weren't people of faith, they were not qualified to lead his people. Moses could lead God's people through the wilderness of this world because he'd already been there. He was qualified. Okay? And in order to do and to teach what God wants, we have to stand on these promises and enter into the rest. And don't even leave one out. That's what he said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Don't even leave one out. All of these promises cover all of our problems, every last one of them. And actually, all of our problems were solved at the cross. Okay? Another example, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power hath granted, past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he's granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Isn't that neat? God has, through the promises of God, he has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's already done it. Why do we struggle so? Why do we worry so? And, you know, Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 7 about the birds and the flowers, right? How that they don't struggle, they don't store up in barns. They don't struggle to clothe themselves, and yet your Heavenly Father clothes them, he feeds them, he takes care of them. They don't work, and they don't store up in barns. They don't work. And yet, is God saying he doesn't want us to work? No, but he doesn't want us to work for his provision and his salvations and so on and so forth. You know, actually, what's coming is we will probably come to the place where we won't have gainful employment. Do you know that that's not going to stop God from providing? It's not. It's not going to stop God from providing at all. Actually, there's a way given in the Scriptures that is a way of weakness. The wilderness is a way of weakness. God gave us a way in the Scriptures to make money, even if we couldn't work. He said, give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. It's the only method he gave. You know, we have a lot of Christian money counselors that are telling us all kinds of investment stuff, none of which is in the Bible, not any of it. But we do have one thing in the Bible that he did give us, and that is, give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, when we obey the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about laws here. I'm talking about to him that soweth bountifully, he shall reap also bountifully. Him that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. We cannot afford not to put ourselves in a position of weakness in order to give to what we feel the Holy Spirit is calling us to give to. We're not under the laws of the Old Testament, but we're under the law of the Spirit. And he is the one who determines how much, to whom, and where he is. And you say, this puts us in a position of weakness sometimes. It certainly does. Let me tell you, many times when the Lord ordained me to go into the full-time ministry, it started long before that, but when he did that, I got into a position many times where I was looking over the cliff, and there was no answer in sight. And, you know, he never let me fall over. But so many times, in order to try my faith, he let me come right up to the edge. All my bills were paid. I had no visible means of support. I had no government benefits. I did not, from the very beginning of my ministry, I tell you the truth, God would not let me, I never did, take up an offering. I never took up an offering. And the Lord told me to walk by faith. He told me to tell him my needs. And I've been doing that for many, many years now. And he's always been faithful. He wouldn't let me borrow money. I haven't borrowed money in 30 years. Everything I've prayed for, when I stood in faith, it always came. It didn't matter if it was a house or if it was a car or whatever. The house I live in now was given to me free. I had no obvious way to know how God was going to do that, but he did it. And the cars have come the same way. Many times God has told me, before he would answer, to give away what I had. I gave away my house once. I've given away many cars. And you know what? Sometimes you need to put yourself in a position where the Word of God blesses you, you know. And there's been times when I could look at what had come in and it wasn't enough to meet the bills. And I would just take what I had and go shove it in a mailbox and send it to somebody. And this has happened more than once. I've gone back to the same mailbox and there was a tenfold in there, you know, or a hundredfold in there, you know. You cannot, when you step out by faith, God can never, ever fail you. He will never, ever fail you. But that's a position of weakness that you get into. You know, you put yourself in a position of weakness. You put yourself in a possibility for ridicule in many cases. And the devil always tells you that if you put your trust in God, you'll be put to shame. But how many of you know the Bible tells you that that's not possible? If you put your trust in God, you will never be put to shame, it says. Never. When you step out on those limbs, God is there. And what he's waiting for you to do is to walk by faith and exercise your faith to see these answers. Some of the miracles that I have seen are, to me, just awesome because my faith has grown in God to see Him answer me out there where I didn't have any provision, you know. One thing the Lord showed me was Colossians 1 and 28. You know that we like to see God do things in a physical way because we like something physical between us and the curse around us. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like when Jesus said to Peter, come. And he stepped out of the boat. Well, we talk a lot about Peter sinking in the water because he looked at the wind and the waves, but the rest of the guys never got out of the boat, right? They wanted something physical. The water represented the curse. The water is the Word of God. The water is a blessing and a curse, God told Moses. The Word is a blessing and a cursing. You know, the same Word that blesses you will curse you when you get contrary to God. Okay? That water represented the curse, the washing of the water with the Word. Well, Peter stepped out by faith, but then he started walking by sight, and he lost it. The rest of the guys were in the boat. They wanted something physical between them and the curse. But walking by faith is when you don't have anything physical between you and the curse. First Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 28, it says that God chose the base things of the world, the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are. You know, God chooses the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. What is the things that are that He's talking about? It's the curse. It's the need. It's the lack. It's what we see around us. All around us is this curse, this need, this lack, this suffering, this sickness. All these things are around us. God has a method for destroying that. Did you ever watch Jesus pay real close attention to His methods and the disciples' methods? Their methods are nothing like people's methods today. You know why? Because they use the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. They didn't use physical things to destroy the curse. They used faith to destroy the curse. See? You know how Romans chapter 4, I believe it's verse 17, tells us how we use the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. It says, we call the things that be not as though they were. Were is past tense. You understand what I'm saying? Were is past tense. We simply call it done according to the Word of God. When it's based in the promises of God, we simply call it done. Well, that's putting you in a position of weakness because then you can't use all the things of the world to deliver you from whatever curse you're talking about. Do you understand where I'm going? Okay. Jesus didn't use all those methods. That's how He got miracles. The more you put in, the less He will put in. An example, Matthew chapter 16. Look at that. This is a very good example. In verse 5. The disciples came unto the other side, and they forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know what the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees was? He said it was their teaching. But what was particularly wrong with their teaching? All of their teaching was salvation by works. That's the way the law was. It was salvation by what you could do to obey God. You see? We're not counting on what we can do to obey God. We're counting on what God did at the cross as far as delivering this old man so he could live through us. You know? It's what God can do through us. You see? That's what we're counting on. Their salvation by works teaching was leaven. Leavening the bread. It was acceptable to the flesh. That's what leaven is. It makes the bread appetizing to the flesh. Okay? And we can do something to be saved. But we don't like to go to those places where we can't do anything to be saved. That's what makes us really nervous when we get in those situations. Well, look what he's saying. Verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "We took no bread." And Jesus, perceiving it, said, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because you have no bread. Do you not yet perceive, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up?" That was 12, by the way. "Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up?" And that was 7, by the way. "How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not unto you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And he went on to say, "Then understood they that he bade not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Okay. Now what Jesus was pointing out to him is these two instances where he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. In the instance where the people supplied more, there was less left over, and there were less people fed. When the people supplied less, there was more left over, and there were more people fed. There was a bigger miracle when man put in less. Now, here's what I want to say. The less we put in to our salvation, the more God will do it. Because the results have to be the same. He's promised total and complete salvation. Well, we've got to learn to do that. That's what we hate to do. We've been trained up to do it ourselves. And we don't wait on God. We don't give Him a chance to do a miracle, and we don't see miracles because we don't wait on God. If we get tried for just a little bit, we give up and go back to Egypt. We don't stay out there in that wilderness and wait for the provision out of heaven. We run back to Egypt. We cry about it, wonder why God didn't answer, and we run back to Egypt. Well, the real problem is the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord. See, you believe the promise, and then you believe your sight. And then you believe the promise, and then you believe your sight. See, God is trying us. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold, the Bible says. The trial of your faith brings about patience. And patience should have its perfect work, that we may be entire and lacking in nothing. You understand? If we will be patient while we walk by faith, we will lack nothing. The problem is we're not patient. Having done the will of God, we should stand, the Bible says. The wilderness is the place where we put in less and less. As they went out into that wilderness, they ran out of more and more. They ran out of food. They ran out of water. God brought the water out of the rock and the food out of the sky. And He provided them with all their needs. They cried out for flesh instead of bread. You know what flesh is, right? We cry out for flesh sometimes, right? We want to walk after the flesh rather than after the bread of the life of Christ, you know. We want to partake of the flesh, you know. And, of course, God granted their request, but He sent leanness unto their soul. And, of course, while the meat was still in their mouth, they were dying of that flesh. You know, sometimes God will give you what you cry out for. If you want the world, He can give you enough of it to make you sick. But if you want the kingdom, then you're going to be ever growing. You know, the provision of God is total, it's complete, it's finished. And Mark 11:24 says, "When we pray, believe you have received and you shall have it." That puts us in that place of rest. My wife and I, when we first came to the Lord, this is what kind of got us started down this road. Not only did God give me a consuming desire to walk as a disciple and to not bring my own provision with me, but to see His provision. And I did a lot of experiments in that way. But our first example was my wife had had a kidney disorder and an infection, and actually that she'd had since she was a little girl. And actually she'd been in a motorcycle wreck that the Lord healed her from, and she actually bounced off a tree on a dirt bike, and they were wanting to operate on her and all that. But we'd gone to a physician at the time who was, our insurance was running out and they were going to have to wait for another month. Well, during that time, we began to understand more about these verses concerning healing. This was at the very beginning of our Christian walk. We went to and had some elders pray over my wife, and we didn't see anything. And my wife immediately began to question God. Well, Lord, we did what you said. We saw it in the Word. Now you know what's going on here. You know, didn't see any immediate results. And about a week later, she was walking through the house, and she said, "Lord, we obeyed you. We did what you said. How come I wasn't healed?" And here's what the Lord said to her. She told me it was in an audible voice. He said, "If you believe that I have healed you, why are you taking all that medicine?" Well, we thought about this. She was very specific. She said, "If you believe that I have healed you, why are you taking all that medicine?" Well, she grabbed up her medicine and ran in the bathroom and started pouring it down the commode. And the Lord hit her. And she was healed right there. Like warmth went from her head down to her feet, back up again. She was healed and she knew it. She acted on her faith, you see. And she brought herself to a position of weakness where God's power could be made strong. You say, "David, are you suggesting that we all get rid of our medicine?" No, I'm just suggesting that we believe. And any of the acts that agree with believing, if you are believing, you should do those acts. If you were, remember what the Lord said to her. He said, "If you believe that I have healed you." The Bible doesn't say that God will heal you. It says He has healed you. Why did He make it past tense? He made it past tense so that none of your works could be involved in it. It's already done to exclude all of your works to save yourself, so we can get no glory out of this whatsoever. If you were healed and you believe it, then you stop. You stop trying to heal yourself. You stop searching for healing. You accept it as a free gift from God, like salvation. Every part of salvation is the same. You say, "David, would you go around telling people not to take their medicine?" No, I wouldn't. And I don't. I leave that up to people's own decisions. I don't think you put the cart before the horse. That's very dangerous. See, people should act on their faith. There are people who act on peer pressure. They act because, well, our church believes it. Have you ever heard of those horror stories? Well, have you ever heard the people that say, "Well, I believed God and nothing happened"? Now, who's the liar here? Jesus said, "All things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive." These people are all liars. Every last one of them. "I believed God and it didn't happen." No, that's not true. No, that's not true. We don't understand what believing God is sometimes. Believing is not just with your mind. You know, there are people that attempt to believe God with their mind for things, you know, provision, healing, whatever, you know. But it never gets into their feet, and it never gets into their hands, and they never act on it. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It's incomplete. It's not real faith. It doesn't bring anything to pass. My wife didn't get healed until she acted on what God said. When she acted on what God said, that's where the healing came from. Jesus demanded action out of people that He prayed for. You ever notice that? "Go show yourselves to the priests." He sent the 10 lepers, you know. Well, you know, according to the Old Testament, when they showed themselves to the priests, it was because they were already healed. And then they offered their sacrifice of the turtle dove and so on and so forth. That priest would inspect them and certify them okay, and they'd make their sacrifice, you know. These guys were walking while they were still lepers to go show themselves to the priests. They were acting on their faith, you know. The Syrophoenician woman, you know, she acted on her faith. She professed her faith, you know. Even the dogs receive the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know, oh, great is thy faith, woman. You know, Jesus was impressed. You know, and the centurion, you don't have to come to my house. You just say the word. My servant will be healed. Faith was coming out of his mouth, you know. People, Christians think, well, I'll just believe, but I'll, when people ask me, I'll say the opposite. No, that won't work. That's a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Think not that man shall receive anything from the Lord. You know, we have to act on our faith. God's made every last provision, but we have to act on our faith. There was a lady in Baton Rouge when I lived over there that had two very large inoperable tumors. And she was going to die. And, you know, she came to me and she said, David, she said, I've been to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. She was naming these big-name preachers around the country that prayed for the sick with results. And she said, I just don't understand why I haven't been healed. And I said to her, Priscilla, I can tell you why you haven't been healed. You just told me why you haven't been healed, because you don't believe you've been healed. The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. And you're still looking for it. You have never accepted the gift by faith. You're still looking for it. I said, you got a lot of hope. You're hoping God will do something in the future, but you've got no faith. You're not accepting that God has done something in the past. I said, turn around and look the other way. You're looking at the wrong direction. Look back there at the cross. That's where you were healed. I said, you've got to agree with the gospel. The good news that the Lord has already taken care of this. It's already done. It's a done deal. He's just waiting for you to agree with Him. Okay. And I watched her face, and literally it was like a light bulb turned on inside her head. It was like her eyes brightened up. She finally realized what faith was. Faith believes it has received. Hope is hoping for something, is a firm expectation of things to come. But it's not hope that heals you. It's faith that heals you. Everybody that's got faith has hope, but not everybody that's got hope has faith. Some people mistake hope for faith. They expect something, but they don't believe in the sacrifice at the cross. They don't accept that it was done there, so they don't see it. And they falsely blame God. But God never fails. Never. And Jesus healed everyone that came to Him by faith. Everyone. Every last one. And so I told Priscilla this, and it was like this. She got the revelation. I said, now, Priscilla, we're going to pray one more time. Whether you feel anything, whether you see anything, this time accept the free gift. Don't walk by sight. Accept the free gift. She said, okay, let's pray. So I did. And I rebuked the cancer from her in the name of Jesus and commanded it to go. And it doesn't always happen this way. It doesn't have to. Sometimes we get a trial of our faith. But they immediately left. The tumors immediately left. And we were, of course, jumping around and, you know, just enjoying God and praising God for the answer. And I told Priscilla, I said, this is the first time you've ever believed God. I said, any one of those guys that prayed for you could have done the job, but you weren't putting your faith with their faith. You know, Jesus demanded that people put their faith with His faith. He goaded that woman, that Syrophoenician woman. He goaded her into expressing her faith. He did this. He tried to get people to express their faith in some kind of way. Faith without works is dead, see? So she expressed her faith, and she received it from God, too. But I told her, you've been looking everywhere for something that God has already given you freely, see? And everything that God gives is free. It's by grace. Everything that God gives is free. It's by grace. If I hadn't believed this in the very beginning, I wouldn't have gone down the road I went down. You see, you have to close all the loopholes. The devil will tell you, oh, God won't do it for you, or He won't do it this time, or sometimes God doesn't do it. Well, that's a lie. We can see from the Scriptures. That's a lie. God always did it. So what's different about then and now? It's a different gospel. That's what's different. God always does it. Always. And if I hadn't believed that, I wouldn't have gone down the road I went down. I've raised 5 kids. This is not bragging, please. The Lord told me that I'm going down through this wilderness so that I can tell other people He still does it. Okay? And He doesn't want your help. He wants your faith. He doesn't want your help. we get in His way. Okay. I raised 5 kids, all of them without doctors and medicine. Okay. They were all born at home. After my first one, which is, she's 33 years old, she was the only one that was actually born in a hospital. The rest of them were all born at home. Had miracles for every one of them. Prayed for them all the days of their life. And while they were in my home, they never went to a doctor and never took any medicine. And I'm not under any law. But I can tell you there wasn't one time that God failed us. Not one time. We had broken bones, we've had cancer, we've had glaucoma, we've had all kinds of things. Didn't get out of any trials. but I wouldn't have traded what we went through for anything in the world, because I know a faithful God. He's absolutely just as faithful as He was in this book. Absolutely, totally just as faithful. My oldest boy, Corbin, he was, I think, like 23 years old. He works at Pensacola Motorsports over there in Pensacola. And some of his friends were talking about their doctors and their medicine stuff. And he was just sitting there kind of quiet. And somebody asked him a question. He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "I've never been to a doctor." He said, "You've never been to a doctor?" He said, "No." "Taking any medicine?" "No, never taken any." He said, "Well, you were born, weren't you?" He said, "Yeah, but I was born at home." I've told my kids, I said, "You take for granted gifts that God has given to you, and you just think nothing of it. You don't understand the whole world is looking and needing what you saw and you received, and you take it for granted, you know." And my second son, he was probably, I don't know, 21 or 22, and he was pumping iron, you know. And somebody gave him some pills that are, you know, to help build your muscles, you know. Well, my kids have never taking any pills, you know, and they were homeschooled, very sheltered kids, you know, homeschooled. So, he was sitting at the table one time, and he was breaking open these capsules and pouring it in the water and drinking the water. And I walked in the room, and he said, "Daddy, this stuff is nasty." And I was looking at what he's doing. I said, "Nathan, that's a capsule. You're supposed to swallow that. You swallow it whole. You don't pour it in the water." "Oh." Kid had never taken a capsule in his life, you know. And we didn't watch much TV, so, you know, he was, like I said, poor, sheltered little homeschool boy, you know. But you know what? My kids are not people that, you know, my first son, Corbin, was born at home. He was, my wife and I had back when we had our first child in the hospital, we were told that we had blood mismatched, one of those Rogam problems or whatever, I don't know. And so they said that our children could be born with a blood poisoning. Well, sure enough, you know, we were trusting the Lord for God to bring forth our first child in this way, Corbin, my oldest boy. And when came time for the birth. Actually, people gave me books to read, and I wouldn't read them because I thought, I'm just trusting in God to do this. I says, I don't want to trust in myself or my ingenuity. The only thing I looked in there and saw how to tie the cord. You know, that's all I did. So I looked in there, tried to tie the cord. And when it came time for Corbin to be born, the first thing that came out was this little purple toe. And I said, "What is that?" You know? We decided it was a toe. And oh boy. So we felt this kind of fear that came in the room, and we did a little spiritual warfare. We commanded that fear to go in the name of Jesus, and it drifted on out of there. And I commanded that boy to come out of there in the name of Jesus. I said, "Come out in the name of Jesus." You know what? He came out. But he was a footling breech. That's 1 foot up, 1 foot down, and wrong side up. And I've told some doctors about that since then. One of them's a good friend of mine. And we have a paramedic in our little assembly back there in Pensacola. And he said, "You did what?" You know, they don't, this is a miracle, you know, to have a child come out in that way. They always do a cesarean. They don't ever even think about birthing the child, you know. Well, I didn't know that. But it really didn't make any difference. If I had known it, it probably would have been a hindrance, right? But God's power was made perfect in weakness. And Corbin was born and he was a deep yellow, blood poisoned, very blood poisoned. And we did what we always did. We just prayed for him, believed we had received, renounced any thought that God couldn't answer or wouldn't answer, and just went on our merry way looking for a birth certificate. And I called the public health unit and I asked them what should I do to get a birth certificate? And they said, well, did you do this on purpose? And I said, yeah, we did it on purpose. So we'll send somebody out. So they sent a nurse out, a sweet little Catholic lady. And she came out and she took one look at him and said, Mr. Ears, you got to rush this child to the hospital because he's blood poisoned and he will die. I said, oh, no, ma'am, that's not true. We prayed for him, and this is what the Bible says. And so I give her a couple of verses, you know. And she left very agitated and very nervous. And she came back in a little while, and I was kind of suspecting the way she left and the way she came back that maybe she was going to do something, you know. But I didn't really know. Well, anyway, by the time she came back, his skin was just like my skin. And she looked at him and she said, that just doesn't happen without a transfusion. I said, well, you're looking at it. That's Jesus did that, you know. And the next year and 3 or 4 months later, Nathan came along. Different problem. He was born 2 months premature. Little tiny guy, you know. And so we called the public health unit and they sent out actually, the lady that answers was the same lady that answered the first time the year before. She said, is that you again? I said, yeah, this is me. Well, we'll send somebody out. So they sent the same lady out with an apprentice. And they came to the door, and the Catholic lady asked Mary, said, oh, can we see the little boy that was born, you know, the year before? And she said, oh, sure, go on in there. And we heard them talking. She was taking this little apprentice nurse back there and telling her, now, this is the one I was telling you about. Let me tell you what happened, you know.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.